This is the second week in a series on putting on the armor of God. And one of the things I want to do in this series is not move into kind of this warlike image. And so I want the image of us as a warrior for God to be the image of someone in prayer, and to remind ourselves that the tools that are in our armory are things like truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. Let's focus on those, and let's not focus too much on the warlike imagery that we might have. But I want to start the message today with a bit of a story. I'll call it a parable. When we bought our house 5 years ago now, the person that owned the house before us was an avid gardener. Our backyard was beautiful, like just abundant growth. And I don't remember our first summer here, we had that heat dome and it was over 45 degrees Celsius. And I ended up having to pull out a number of plants, and I am not an avid gardener. It's not my thing. And so the garden suffered from some neglect and got overgrown and kind of ugly. And what I wanted, though, was a place of rest. I wanted a backyard, and I think that's why we bought this house, is because the backyard just screamed, like, doesn't that just look restful? If you see the bench that's up there, I built that bench. I built a set of stairs to go up to that bench. We never use it. I thought we'd use a lot. We don't, but it looks nice up there. But one of the things I've discovered just in the last 2 years is that I had to reprogram myself. Because I'll be honest, sometimes I felt guilty about how the garden had gone downhill. And I think about the previous owner and I think, I hope she never sees this. Because she would be upset, I think, if she knew how many plants I destroyed. And I had to stop thinking about other people. I had to stop thinking about trying to please anybody else. And I had to think, what do I want? And one of the things I've discovered in the last 2 years is how much I love to go out there in the evening when it's cool. And I take little clippers, and the intention is, I'm just gonna trim a little bit. It's amazing how quickly 45 minutes, an hour goes by, and you've just played, you know? And you've nicely clipped a few things, pulled a few weeds, and this is what my backyard looks like now. It's not perfect. I don't think any, you know, Homes and Gardens magazine is gonna come and take pictures, but it's restful for me. It meets what I need it for. And so I think that, I also have a picture of my lawn. Yeah, it's a bit of a disaster too. Until my dog gets to a place where he's not gonna dig holes, I'm just giving up on the lawn, which I can't say totally give up. Like even last night, I picked two pails full of dandelions out of there. The point I want to make is I'm not doing it to please anybody else. I'm not doing it to meet somebody else's standards. I'm doing it because I found within me what I need for this. And so I think that's an important thing, and we're going to tie that in. If Jesus was telling a parable, he would just walk away now, and you'd be all like, how does that? So we're going to tie that in to the message in just a little bit. Okay, but we'll hang on to that thought. Like I said, I started this series 2 weeks ago. I want to retouch on these two opening verses because I think they're really, really important. And so Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. When we think about spiritual warfare, don't think about people. Don't think about attacking other people. Don't think about, oh, there's this issue, I gotta convince other people. You know, I see Christianity engaged in these culture wars, and I see these keyboard warriors attacking the enemy. And I'm like, that's not what the spiritual battle is. Okay? It's not what the spiritual battle is. The spiritual battle, like, what? There's always people to reach out. There's always people to help. There's always people to lift up. It's not about attacking other people. The battle is not against flesh and blood. And I think about how many times over the last 15, 20 years, a pastor of some great, amazing ministry has gone out in shame because some moral failure has come up. And I just think there is a guy that has lost the sense of what the spiritual battle is, because the spiritual battle is right here. And Satan is attacking you, and Satan's going after your soul. And I think it's easy to start seeing, oh, my ministry is this and this, I'm doing these great things, and I'm attacking, and I'm working. But what about your heart? What about your soul? And so I think as soon as we start thinking about the spiritual battle being out there, we lose the sense of, no, it's about you. It's about your soul. It's about protecting yourself. And the other piece, the next verse, says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. And again, I think so often we think of the spiritual battles, I'm going to slay the evil one, I'm going to be great, I'm going to be victorious. And Paul says, no. Like, victory looks like this. You're still standing. And I want to say this. I don't know about you, sometimes I'm tempted by stuff. And sometimes I actually feel really bad about the things that I'm tempted by. And I'm like, really? Here I am so far in my spiritual journey, and I'm still tempted by this, I'm still tempted by that. And I can allow my temptations to make me feel like a loser. I'm bad, I'm an evil person, look at what I'm tempted by. But Paul says that if you're tempted but you don't fall, you're victorious. If we're still standing, we're victorious, praise God. And so when those temptations come and you stand in the face of them, you're victorious. That's what victory looks like. It doesn't say in the Bible that when Jesus went to the wilderness that Satan tried to tempt him. It says Jesus was tempted. So when we're tempted, don't say, oh no, look what I'm tempted by. Say, I've stood in the face of temptation. I'm victorious. Praise God. And so we're going to move into the next verse. We talked 2 weeks about stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. One of the things I wanted to say about that is that we all lie from time to time, right? And so I won't re-preach my sermon from 2 weeks ago, but I did want to just add this one little piece that I thought about later, is that it's so interesting to notice when we lie. And what is the value we're placing above truth? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. And so I think the Bible would say love is even a more important principle than truth, if you can rate them. But ask yourself when you're lying, what's the value that I'm holding above truth? I lied because I'm trying to protect my image. I think we all lie sometimes to protect our image. It's like, okay, that's interesting. I'm putting my image above truth. What's the value that you're lying for that's greater than your value for truth? It's just a little thing to think about and notice when we start not telling the truth. But I really want to focus today on this breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. And I think Paul makes it the breastplate of righteousness because, okay, if you think about the breastplate, it's a defensive armor, right? It's there to protect us from arrows and swords. And I think Satan comes at us, and his slings and arrows are often, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are to engage in a spiritual battle? You? A spiritual battle? Look at the mess you are. I love what Tony said. We're confronted with our own weaknesses. And Satan just loves to say, you can't engage me in battle. Look, you're a loser. And I think we need our breastplate of righteousness to be able to stand in front of Satan and say, no, I'm righteous. And so we want to talk about righteousness today so that we have the ability to withstand Satan's slings and arrows by being able to say, no, Satan, I am righteous. What do we mean by the word righteous? I want to do a really quick word association here. I say the word righteous. What's the word that pops into your head? Anybody?
Brothers.
Brothers. Righteous brothers. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. Yes. And yet, honorable, yes, righteous, honorable, what? Good, yes.
Faithfulness,
righteousness, being faithful, yeah.
Outstanding,
yes. Upstanding, yes, okay. Yeah, so those are excellent words. Interesting verse in Ecclesiastes. I've stumbled across this verse so many times. Every time I read it, I'm like, here's the Bible. Ecclesiastes 7:16 says, "Do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourselves?" Really? There's the Bible saying, don't be overrighteous. Why? What's they're trying to say? I think when Solomon wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes, what he's trying to say is, don't make righteousness the end game. Don't seek, oh, I want to be the righteous person. I think about me and my garden, and it's not about trying to impress other people. It's not about trying to meet up with other people's standards. It's because, why destroy yourself? I think sometimes when we picture someone who's righteous or over-righteous, it's someone who's very full of themselves. It becomes an issue of pride. Look at how great I am. And that's not what we're trying to do. So I want to sort of run a definition of righteous or righteousness by you. I want to put a little plug in for a website, thebibleproject.com. And if you are ever like reading your Bible and you're like, I wonder what the original Greek to that word is, or what's the context or sense of this word, go to bibleproject.com. They have like a library of every Greek word you want. You can look up definitions. Every book of the Bible, they have a nice summary. You're going to start reading Philippians, and you're like, I want to know more about Philippians before I start reading this book. Go to bibleproject.com, and they've got a great video on Philippians, and you can watch that, get the summary before you attack it. I'm just going to really quickly run bibleproject.com, their little video, 1 minute on righteousness.
Takayasune. How good is life for those who hunger and thirst for Dikaiosune, because they will be satisfied. Dikaiosune, or righteousness, means living in right relationship with God, other people, and all creation. We act with righteousness when we live justly, honestly, and faithfully according to God's instruction. In Jesus' teachings, righteousness describes not only fasting and prayer, but also giving generously to the poor, forgiving others, and loving our enemies. To live this way is to do right by God. God also does righteousness towards us. That is, He does right by His covenant promises to people, to send Israel's promised Messiah to renew the world. In accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where Dikaiosune is at home.
So Dikaiosune, righteousness, is not just about meeting some legal standard. Righteousness is about being right with God, with other people, and with creation. And so there's all those different aspects to what righteousness is. And Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I think that's the piece, is that we have to find within our heart a desire for righteousness. Like, I had to find a desire in my heart to make this back garden beautiful. We need to find that. It's like, I want to be right with God. What's my picture of being right with God? What does that look like? What's it look like to be right with my fellow man? I want that picture to be in my brain and me pursue that. And Jesus says, when we get that, then we will be satisfied. He will fill us with that. Jesus goes on to say, just a chapter later in His Sermon on the Mount, just as He's concluding His Sermon on the Mount, He says, I know you worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear, all that stuff. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And what He's saying there is that seeking His kingdom is about bringing God's kingdom here on earth, making our earth as much like God would intend it to be, with us treating one another with love and respect and trying to bring rightness to this world. That's what He wants us to do. That's what His focus is. If that we make that our focus, then all those other things that we worry about, food and clothing and all that stuff, we're going to have that taken care of. I think about the Mexico trip. And one of the things that really came home to me on this trip was, as you go down to Mexico, you're struck by how poor people are around you. And they don't have running water, and they don't have electricity, and we're building them a home because they're living in this thing made out of cardboard and random plywood and some tarps, and you're creating this home for them. But what struck me and what I was thinking about is, as much as they look poor to us, the fact is the people of San Quintin represent about where the global average is. That is to say, they look poor in our eyes, but that's only because we represent like the top few percent of the world. The people in San Quintin, actually, most of the world lives something like that. There's as many people poorer in the world as there are wealthier. And so, yes, here's something to think about. The average person on the globe today does not have running water. You know how much you love your hot shower? Most people in the world do not get to have a hot shower. Think about that. I come home from working on that site, and I need a shower so bad. I'm sweaty, I'm covered in dirt, and I literally cannot wait to get that shower. But more people around the world have no access to a shower than do. And so when we go to Mexico, we're trying to bring rightness to the world. We're trying to take our blessing and our good fortune and share it a little bit with people who are less fortunate. All we're doing is saying, listen, this is unfair. Let's try to bring some righteousness to the world. Let's try to bring, that is what righteousness looks like. And I had James read that verse from Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats. He says, who is it that do all those things? It's the righteous. He says, the righteous will respond, say, when did we do that? And Jesus says, when you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. And so when we want to talk about righteousness, I think different things pop into our head, but a lot of trying to create rightness with God and with each other is an important piece. But I would be remiss if I didn't finish the sermon with one other point. And this is a super important point to make, because I love again what Tony said. We are all flawed people. And so as much as we might try to work hard to be righteous, we will fail. The Bible promises us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's going to be chinks in the armor. There's going to be holes. And Satan just loves to say, look at that. You screwed up there. Look at that. You failed there. Fortunately, God knows that. And so Romans, the book of Romans, talks about righteousness more than any other book in the Bible. This is all about how are we made right with God. And this is the critical verse. Romans 3:21-22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And because of Jesus Christ, we can stand before Satan and say, I am righteous. I am a child of God. I'm made in the image of God, and I am righteous. My breastplate is whole because I know that Jesus died for my sins. And so we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry, because we have a righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And I think that it's still important. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think it's important that we try. That, like me going out into my garden, and I try to take care of my garden. Do I do it perfectly? No. But does God bless the rest? Yes. Does it meet what I need it to meet? Yes. Do I pursue righteousness because I want to be right with God? Because I love that right relationship with God. I hate it when my right relationship with God is somehow broken because of my failings, my sin. And so I want to be right with God, but I know that I do my best. God fills in the rest, right? I do my best, God fills in the rest. We can stand before God knowing that our righteousness comes from him. But we also, if we're standing in front of Satan and he's throwing slings and arrows, it's nice to be able to say, yeah, I'm doing my best. And I know that God fills in the rest. And so that, I think, is where our righteousness comes from. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can stand knowing that we are righteous. We have a righteousness that comes from you. Help us to be people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for right relationship with you and for those around us. Help us to seek that with our whole heart. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see those places where we can do better. Thank you, God, that we can have absolute confidence, as much as we fail, that you fill in the rest, that we have a righteousness that comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.